In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit. You know that we are having some challenges with the amplification system in church. So I tried not to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. It goes back to the time when the new prayer book was being introduced into churches. And a particular rector wanted to impress the bishop that he had trained his congregation for just the right responses. The Lord be with you and also with you. So the day of the bishop's visit came. The bishop got to the front of the church, but he discovered that something was wrong with his microphone. So he tapped it and he said, "There's something wrong with this microphone," to which the people immediately responded, "And also with you." Boy, it's hot up here. I hope it's not a token of the judgment of eternity. So many times I hear wedding couples complain to me about the inordinate, mammoth amount of details through which they have to work to plan a wedding. And I do try my best to be sympathetic. One of the most complicated tasks, they tell me, is to decide the seating at the reception. Where can we put Uncle Mike or Cousin Joan, where they will do the least harm? But of course, the problem's even worse when they invite the officiant to the wedding and then they have to decide where should we put the priest. But what I thought about this morning, thinking of this passage from 2 Samuel, is where would we put Nathan? Nathan is a sort of fickle, changeable character. He can be so charming and warm in one passage, and in the other he becomes really very embarrassing, putting people on the spot with very direct statements. According to Chronicles, Nathan was an historian of the reigns of King David and Solomon, and he was also involved in the music of the temple. And we know from our knowledge of church musicians, don't we, that they are sociable, sensitive, agreeable people. But contrast the man we see in today's reading, Nathan. He dares to stride into the king's presence. He seduces him almost with this moral story. He grasps and grabs his attention and then denounces him as the one who abuses the weak and exploits the powerless and has no time for truth. Now, 2 weeks ago, we read how Nathan chastises the king. He took his plans for self-aggrandizement and he said, "No, this is not what God wants you to do." Today he denounces the king. But this man, Nathan, is also the man who, when David was dying, it was Nathan that he wished to be by his bedside to offer him comfort and counsel. And this man, Nathan, is so agreeable at times that when Bathsheba and David name their first viable child, they call him Nathan. During a premarital conversation yesterday, one partner spoke of the importance of truth-telling in love. I told them this was just taken out of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he urges us to speak the truth in love. And friends, this is a difficult thing to do at one and the same time. To speak truth to those for whom we care. I covet Nathan's boldness, but I also yearn for his winsomeness, that caused even those he castigated and challenged, rebuked and reprimanded to want him to remain in their circle of friendship and respect. Now, we often hear today of that phrase, truth to power. Now, the phrase is as old as ancient Greece, then known as Parrhasia. It was similar to the tactic truth force used by Gandhi as he sought independence from those wretched British. And one critic, speaking of Salinger's Catcher in the Rye, speaks of its truth to power vibe as it calls out the phonies, as gut-punching now as ever. Truth to power. And Nathan surely is the very personification of the man called by God to speak truth to power. He dares to enter into an arena in which he could lose not only his livelihood, not only his reputation, but remember what kings were like in the days of King David. He could lose his life just like that. You remember what happened to that other truth to power speaker, John Baptist. He lost his head, literally. Now here we find ourselves as Christians and the church in a miry and controversial ground. We want to be at one and the same time prophetic, but also pastoral. It's not easy, but it is our vocation. So let's consider for a few moments Nathan, the way he speaks with courage, with clarity, and with compassion. He speaks with courage. Years ago in Oxford, I was showing a Norwegian Christian the city. When we got back to the college, she expressed her surprise at the number of Bible texts she saw throughout the city. When I asked her to explain, she said, "Well, everywhere I go, I see these billboards that read, 'Take courage.'" I had to explain to her that courage in England was a beer. It wasn't a reference to Joshua chapter 1. And if it was courage, it was false courage. But that was the message to Joshua and to the people as they were moving into a new land. Take courage. And God never tells us to do what he doesn't supply us the energy to do. All my hope, all my courage on God is founded. I read yesterday this simple phrase, lack of power. That is our real dilemma. But it should not be a dilemma for the Christian church, for we know the place where we can gain courage and strength. Clarity. I consider this story from 2 Samuel one of the most dramatic moments in Holy Scripture. You see how brilliantly Nathan engages David in the story. David gets caught up. He utters moral outrage at what has happened. He demands the name of the wretched and unjust perpetrator. And then I suspect there is a moment of silence as they look at each other, David waiting to hear the man upon whom he will wreak his justice. And Nathan says, "You are the man." Wow. That's what I call intervention. No equivocation, No fudging of issues, no evasion, no caginess, no ambiguity. You are the man. And I recall the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more comes from the devil. We must strive. We must maintain, with the help of God, the goal that we really mean what we say. Though we try not to be mean when we say it. And then compassion. As I've said, despite these radical, angry engagements between Nathan and David, there seems to remain between them this special relationship of friendship and respect. When dying, he calls Nathan to his bedside. When they look for a name for their first child, he says Nathan. And I want to believe that Nathan tells David that story, so he gives David the opportunity to be in touch with his better man, a man who at heart despises the abuse of power, who despises lack of truth. And once Nathan manages to get David on that line, he can then set David free to realize he is the one. How powerful it is that that story from our Old Testament lesson ends with that phrase, and David said, I have sinned against the Lord. What a journey involved in that one passage. Nathan was determined to do two things: to uncover abuse of power and to reveal the truth. And as a prophetic community, this also is our task. In every place, in every situation, at every time. Churches throughout the world have been dealing over these past decades with situations in which ordained power has been used to abuse and then to deny truth. Thank God, at last we are on the journey, though it is far, far from over. But there are two protagonists in today's story: Nathan, but also David. And in that obviously and ostensibly flawed man, David, there still was the man that God could use. And why? Because he was ready to hear the truth of God and to be changed. Our vocation is to be like Nathan, but our reality is to be like David. And with some hesitation and some temerity, I want to promise God again, yet again, that I want to be ready and willing and able for God to challenge me as he challenged David. For me to allow an intervention to come in, to be changed and restored, that the bones that God has broken may rejoice again. This is the dynamic that leads to a life more free, more useful, beyond even our wild imaginings. Let God speak. Amen.